Porém, Exodus 34 and verse 14. Just remain standing while we read the word. We're continuing our series that we started last Sunday, Pursuing the King, and we talked about just the simple idea or the simple concept of just being close to Jesus. There's a lot to be said about just being close to Jesus. And today we're going to continue on in our pursuit of the King, and we're going to be talking about another way that we can pursue Jesus. And it says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, "And thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." God tells us that we are to worship no other gods. He says, "My children, I want your full attention. I want you to worship me, and I don't want you to worship anybody else." And he says, "Because I'm jealous." He says, I can't stand to see my children drifting off and worshiping other gods. Everybody say worship. Worship. Who we worship is very important to God. The objects of our worship, the people of our worship, how we worship is very important to God. And we go to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 through to 11. And it says this, it says, "The 24 elders fell down before him and that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever." It says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying," so they're worshiping and they're casting their crowns in worship, "saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen. So I want to preach today our part two of this series, Pursuing the King. I want to preach a call to worship the King. A call to worship the King. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those that are gathered here in your house today. And Lord, as we open up your word and Lord, as we delve into it, Lord God, let us find life. Let our ears, our spiritual ears, be open to what you will say to us today. Lord God, we want to be able to pursue you. We want to be closer to you. We want to have a better walk with you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. You see, the proof of love is in the pursuit. You will pursue the things that you love. Now, hopefully, those that are married and you've gone through the time where you pursued each other, and somewhat, I'm sure if thinking back, you think about, man, I was just crazy in love. I would do anything just to see my girlfriend, who's now my wife, or my boyfriend, who's now my husband. I would do anything. And in fact, I can remember because I wanted to catch the same bus as my wife. We're only 17. And she'd catch the 125. I'd have to catch the 127. But the 125 went to Waniasa. Then it went down to Tuggeranong Hyperdome. And I'd catch the 125 with her and then walk all the way up the hills in Fadden just to be with her. An hour's walk home. And she'd say, "Why are you catching the 125? Your 127's just down there. It leaves in 10 minutes. "Oh, it's all right. I don't mind the walk. I need the exercise." So there I am, an extra hour to get home, walking up the hill. And we know what that hill's like, going up Bugden Avenue into Fadden. But that's the pursuit. The sort of things that you do for love. And we are called to pursue Jesus Christ, the one that we love. And so in our pursuit, we are striving to be closer to him. striving to know Jesus more, to become in a more intimate relationship with Him. And so today we're talking about worshiping. We're talking about becoming a worshiper of Jesus Christ. We're talking about pursuing the King of Kings in worship. And so today I pray that through the preaching of the word that I can somehow put something in your heart through the word of God that makes you want to pursue Him more, that helps you understand that worshiping Jesus is very, very important. And so as human beings, we are always giving our hearts in worship somewhere. As human beings, there's this natural tendency that we are going to worship something. We're going to worship something. Even if it has to be ourselves, we're going to worship something. And just like water, when water begins to run, it's going to find a channel and it's going to pile somewhere. That is what our worship is like. We are made, I think, to worship God. But when we're not worshiping God, our worship is going to find something else. And so there is this natural tendency of our hearts to come, you know, to worship towards something. We're going to worship something. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their career. Some people worship their jobs. Some people worship their cars. Some people worship sport. Some people worship their hobbies. We're going to worship something. And so when sin entered into the garden, Adam and Eve's worship wasn't diminished. Their worship was just placed in another area. When sin entered into the garden, it wasn't like their worship diminished, but their worship was simply redirected in another way. And very often that's what happens to us. When sin comes into our life, our worship begins to get redirected in another way. God wants us to worship Him. But when sin comes into our life, our worship will start putting a priority on other things in our life. It can even happen to people that sit in church. When sin comes into our life, it's no longer about worshiping Jesus, but it's about, oh man, if they sing the right songs, then I'll worship God. If they sing my favorite song, I'm going to worship God. It's redirected. Sin has come into your life. Now it's about the songs. In fact, it's not really about the songs. It's about you, because it's about the songs that you like. In fact, I would go to far to say, you've come to the point where you're worshiping yourself. Worship is not about giving a worship to God, but it's about something that pleases you. In fact, all across the world, in churches, unfortunately, worship has now become about, well, who's the worship leader? Who's the singer that's singing that song? And because, you know, I can just feel something when they're worship leading. Well, since when has been worship about you feeling something? Worship is just about God and solely about Him. And so when sin comes into our life, we will begin to find that our worship gets redirected in another place. Some people can even be in the house of God, but their worship is redirected and it's in a wrong way. And so a man named Augustine defined sin. He said, sin is just disordered love. Sin is a love that's in the wrong place, or it's a love that's in the wrong order. Sin has everything to do with love. Sin is our love and our worship misplaced. God created us to worship Him. And that relationship was meant to be a close, intimate relationship with God. A relationship that would create the deepest happiness inside of us when we are in communion with God, when creation is in communion with the Creator. But when sin enters into our hearts, we now begin to find our love and our worship is redirected. Sometimes we begin to love the world. We begin to love ourselves. And our view of God changes as well. Because in our love of ourselves and our love of the world, we don't forget God. But God just becomes a means to the end. God becomes the means for us to get more for ourselves. God becomes the means for us to heap these pleasures to our lives. So we begin to love the world and we love ourselves, and we might not neglect God, but we just want to use God as a means to an end. But God is the end. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He's the beginning and He's the end. It's all about Jesus. We are called to pursue the King. And so when we talk about worship, there's a term that's throughout the last probably 20 years or so. It's the term praise and worship. And we say praise and worship, and it's taken on a meaning now which is actually foreign to the Bible. Praise and worship has become a new genre. If you go to the Kurong bookshop, you'll find the section which is about praise and worship. It's become a genre. It's become a category of Christian music. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. But if that's all you think worship is, then that's a very shallow understanding of worship. Because worship is much more than a song. It's much more than a style. It's much more than a category of music. In fact, because of this idea, now we have what we call in our service a time of praise and worship. We open with prayer, we have praise and worship, and then we have the preaching. And that's okay. But to only understand praise and worship on this level is superficial. It's only a surface thing, because if we only understand praise and worship as a time in our church service or as a genre of music, we miss that deep connection that we can have with God through praise and worship. We miss that deep connection that it is supposed to bring to our spiritual lives and when we pursue the King. And so let's understand some things today. There are three elements to praise and worship. And the first one is thanksgiving. Everybody say thanksgiving. I think we're up to slide number 4 there. Thanksgiving. The Bible says in Psalm 100 and verse 4, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. 1 Thessalonians goes on to say, in everything, everybody say everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is very important. We are to give thanks in everything. We are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. But thanksgiving is the lowest form of worship. Because thanksgiving is simply dependent on the question, what has God done for you? And so you say, what has God done for me? And then you offer up a prayer or a song of thanksgiving. We say, God, you did this, and I'm going to thank you. So thanksgiving is dependent on the question, God, what have you done for me lately? I'm going to thank you. And so thousands and thousands of people will be in church all across the world this weekend because of what God has done for them. How many people know that God has blessed you? Yeah? How many people know that God has delivered you from miry clay and a troubled life? Yep. And so because of that, we ought to offer thanksgiving to God. We ought to be thankful all the time. When you wake up and roll out of the bed, put your slippers on in the morning, just thank God that you had somewhere to sleep last night. Don't raise the bar so high on your thanksgiving that you forget to be thankful for just the little things in life. Sometimes we're so blessed in Australia. And we're so blessed as people that we got all of these blessings that most people don't have. And we find the only time we can really say thanks to God is when He gives us an extra special blessing like a holiday. Oh, I just got to go to church and thank God for my holiday. Ridiculous. We are so blessed. We forget how blessed we are. We've raised the bar so high for God that, you know, some people, it comes to church and God has to like, come on, you got to pour $1 million on them or something before they're willing to praise God. So I'm, yeah, I'm cool. I deserve this. God, everything I've got, I deserve. This is my thing. If you do something extra special, God, you know what? I might even clap my hands in church. You see, we raise the bar so high that we have lost the art of just being thankful to God for just the little things. And so the scripture says that we are to give thanks. What does it say? In everything. In everything. Have you ever thought about this? Think about it. Gratitude or thanksgiving is, I think gratitude is more an attitude and thanksgiving is actually like the words and the way you express it. But the attitude of gratitude is the seed for God to do more in your life. Gratitude is the seed for God to do more in your life. Now just stop for a second. Think about your children. If you give your something to your child and they're grateful, if they're grateful, they've just sown a seed for you to do something else for them. Because parents can't resist grateful children. All right? Children, if you're here today, just remember, be grateful. You're sowing a seed to get another present. So if you're grateful, and so gratefulness is the seed for God to do more in your life if we would just be grateful. And so the more grateful we are for what God has done for us, when we verbalize that in thanksgiving, it is the seed for God to do more in our life. Now, if you're not thankful, if you're not grateful for what you've already got, listen, if you're not grateful and thankful for what God has already given you, why would God give you more? So you can just complain about that as well. Think. If you can't be grateful for what God has already given you, why would He give you more so you can moan and groan about that? Gratitude is a seed that you sow and it gives God a license to bless you more. Amen? So thanksgiving. Now we get down to praise. Praise is the next step up in worship. Says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Anybody can praise the Lord. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, you can praise God. Anybody can and everybody should praise the Lord. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, praise is a higher level of worship than thanksgiving. It takes you further into the presence of God. It's not just thanking God for what He's done, but it is praising God for who He is. And so praise is a higher level of worship. It will take you further and it will take you deeper into the presence of God. And so thanksgiving is based on what God has done for you. You say, well, what has God done for me lately? I'm going to offer a prayer and a song of thanksgiving. But praise is different. Praise is not dependent on what God has done for you. God is worthy of praise on the good days, and He's worthy of praise on the bad days. Everybody say amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Praise is completely independent of your circumstances. That's why we can have a praise and worship service every day at church. And that's why we can expect everybody to participate. Because it doesn't matter what you've gone through during the week, God is still worthy of our praise. He doesn't change. He's worthy of our praise. And so thanksgiving is based on what God's done for you. But praise is based on what God, who God is. And so praise of God is acknowledging His perfection, it's acknowledging His power, it's acknowledging His works, it's acknowledging His benefits, it's acknowledging everything who God is. God, I just praise You for who You are. And so that's praise. Throughout Scripture, we read of many different ways of praising God. But the English word praise originally meant to set a price on. That's where you get the word appraise. You're going to get somebody to come look at your house and give you an appraisal. They're going to set a price on it. They're going to look at your house and they're going to say, you know what, you got this and this and this, and I reckon your house is worth that much. That's an appraisal. That's where we get the word praise. It is to set a price on. And so the idea of praise is a response of the worth of something. So when we set a price, we say the house is worth this much. And when we praise God, we are telling God how worthy He is. We are saying, God, you are so good. You are so great. You are irreplaceable. God, you are mighty. You are powerful. We are giving Him praise. And so in the Bible, they shouted, they sang, they clapped, they used instruments. And they all used all of that to tell God that He is worthy, to show the worthiness of God. We're talking about pursuing the King in worship. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13 says, and when they lifted up their voice and trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music, it wasn't just music, but they praised the Lord. And it says, how did they praise the Lord? For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And then look, God inhabits the praises of His people. Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Psalm 113 verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so the same with worship. When you're not praising God, you're going to find yourself praising something else. You're going to find yourself praising something else. And if we don't praise the Lord, Jesus Himself said, if we don't praise, that even the rocks will cry out and praise God. And so we've talked about thanksgiving. We've talked about praise. And both of those components have been in our service today. And this third component also, we're going to talk about worship. Worship. Praise is thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's done. Praise is about God and His power, but worship is to God. Worship is something that we do to God. That's why very often our worship song will be a slower song, because we can express the language of love for God and direct communion with Him as we worship Him, as we lift Him up. And see, praise is a horizontal. We're telling about how God, how good God is, and all the things that He's done and how powerful. That's praise. But worship is that vertical connection when we sometimes it's a good idea to shut your eyes and to lift your hands and to surrender to Him and just block everything out and say, God, I just worship You. Lord Jesus, I love You. I thank You, Lord, for what You've done for me. Lord, I want to serve You. I want to give You my life. That's worship. Praise is about God, but worship is to God. And so Scripture is very concerned with worship. John chapter 4, Jesus says, the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And so looking through the Bible, you might try to find a definition of worship. But the definition of worship is not defined in the Bible. But you'll see many acts of worship. And from those acts of worship, we can understand what worship is. For instance, in the Jewish understanding of worship is observed as the literal meaning. They would bow down. That speaks of humility, of being humble, to bow down. And it's still appropriate in the worship service. And if you want to do that here, if you want to bow down before God, maybe you want to kneel before God, maybe you want to bow before Him, that's worship. And so the Jews would bow down. And the second term that's frequently translated worship means to serve. Not just to bow down, but to serve. And so our English word of worship, it's referring to that special honor that we're giving to God, that connection we have with God in worship, to ascribe to Him the worth for which He is truly worthy. That's worship. So just look at bowing down. Just think in your mind's eye, picture somebody bowing down. We just think about that picture in your mind's eye. There's some very powerful implications right there. Bowing down, that unconditional submission, that unconditional subjection as we bow down to God, as we humble ourselves before God. That symbol of bowing also speaks of a willingness to yield, a willingness to surrender. When we bow down, we're showing God a willingness to place ourselves under His control. That's all worship, implying reverence, respect, service. And so worship is the highest level of all. Because in worship, listen carefully, it's not just about thanking God for what He's done. It's not just about praising God for who He is, but in worship, we offer not just the words of our mouth, but we offer our lives, even our physical lives. They literally become an offering of worship to God. It's at the highest level. And so we say, I submit to You, God. I worship You. I give You my life. Take my life, my ambition, anything that I want, Lord. I give it all to You and I put my life in Your hands as an act of worship. You see, worship is not just a song to be sung, but it's a life to be given. That's worship. And so I submit to you today that what you worship, listen, that what you worship is the most critical choice that you will ever make in terms of your soul's destiny. And so I ask you today, who and what are you worshiping? We need to get to the point where we truly worship God, where we get beyond the point of just singing the words to a song, to where we get to the point where we are offering our lives. We are offering our lives as a gift of worship to the King, uninhibited, unrestrained, unreserved. God, I worship You with all that I am. I give You my life. And that is worship. One of the greatest worshipers in the Bible was David. David worshiped God publicly, he worshiped God privately, and he worshiped God practically. In the public place, in the private place, and he did it practically. God was at the center of his life in solitude of the evenings, in the hustle of the daytimes and his work. David always had a time to praise God. And the more David worshiped God, the more he knew God and the more he loved God. And let me tell you, the more you worship God, the more you will trust God. Because worship brings you close to the King. Worship brings you into an intimacy with God. And when there is intimacy, and when there is knowledge, and when there is closeness, there can be trust. So when you worship God, you will also learn to trust God. Now, over the years, I often refer to this principle, but it's the principle of first mention. If you go to Genesis chapter 22 in your Bible, and we read here of the first mention of the word worship. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm not going to read much of that, but just by looking at that and the key words as you scroll down, you'll see that this is the account where Abraham offered his son Isaac. God told him to take his son, verse 2 says, thine only son, whom you love. Everyone say he loved his son. And he told him to get into the land of Moriah and to offer him there a burnt offering unto one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, we know the story of Abraham and Isaac, that Abraham went and took his son and took him up the mountain. He took the offering and he went all the way to the top of the mountain. And he said to the young lads that were with him, as they took the donkey and he left his ass there and he left the two young lads, and he said, me and my son, we're going to go over there and we're going to worship God. And we're going to come back to you again when we're done. I want you to notice that that is the first mention of worship. It's assumed that, it's not assumed that other people didn't worship God, because surely Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, they worship, but this is the first time that the word worship is used. And so it appears here when Abraham is called to bring his son to God in sacrifice. And so from this very first mention of worship, we can learn a lot of things. We can learn a lot. Why don't we just let Abraham speak to us for just a moment about worship? Number one, there is nothing casual about worship. Sadly, many people today, they worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at their worship. But there's nothing casual about worship. It required a complete sacrifice. God was requiring of Abraham, the son that he had waited for so long. God blessed him, and now God's saying, come on, offer that blessing back to me in worship. There is nothing casual about worship. Second thing to point out is that there is nothing convenient about worship. There was nothing easy about what Abraham was called to do. How many people would find it easy just to take your son, take him to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice of worship? Anybody find that easy? No. And Abraham speaks to us, there is nothing easy about worshiping God. There is nothing convenient about worship. He had to get up early. He had to carry some items. And I might just stop there. He had to get up early. It's important to be early to the house of God. I know we got different cultures and all of these things, but out of respect for God, we've got to get up a little bit earlier and be in the house of God on time. Abraham got up early. He had to carry some items with him. He had to inconvenience two other young men. He had to take a three-day walking trip. If you think worship is something that's just easy and you do it when you're convenient, there is nothing convenient and there is nothing easy about worship. Worship is about giving. And if we're going to pursue the King in worship, it's going to take us to give of ourselves. There is a conversation between a Pharisee and Jesus. And so Jesus tells him, he says, love the Lord your God with all. Everybody say all. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There's something about worship that requires our all. Not just when it's convenient, not just when it's casual, not just when it's easy. There's something about worship that requires our all. Not just when they're singing our favorite song, not just when our favorite singer's singing a song, not just when it's our favorite album. It's about giving ourselves to God, not out of convenience, not out of ease, but giving ourselves to God. We go to slide number 11 there, Revelation chapter 4. We opened with this text. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Look at this. They fell down before him that sat on the throne. And they worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him. This is a very important concept here. The ground is always even at the foot of the cross. When you come into this place of worship, the first thing you ought to do is take off your crown. Doesn't matter if you're the boss of the company or you're the cleaner in the company or whatever you are, we're all the same before God. That is just a worldly thing out there. But when we come before the presence of God, it's not, I'm better than you. I've been here longer than you. I can sing better. I can play better. I do this in the church. No, we take off our crowns in worship before God and say, God, I am nothing. You are everything. Amen. Yeah, you can clap your hands to the Lord. You've got to take off your crown. Don't try to come to the house of God and try to lord it over other people. Or to even use your seniority as a way to try and show how important you are in the church, because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of humility. He doesn't look at how many years. He's just looking, do you love me? Do you worship me? Have you given your life to me? Are you humble before me? So they took off their crowns. And they said, thou art worthy. Lord, we give you worth. We appraise you. And you are worthy to receive glory. You are worthy to receive honor. You're worthy to receive power. Because you have created all things. And for your pleasure, they were created. And then in the New Testament, Paul tells us a little bit more about worship when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, slide number 12, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. I thought it was just our words of worship. I thought it was just our offering that we would bring to church and our tithes as an act of worship. I thought it was just about bulls and goats. No, Paul says, it used to be about bulls and goats bringing them to the temple. He says, but now, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. And that's why Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so under the old covenant, the people brought a whole burnt offering, a whole animal to be offered to God. But under the new covenant, we bring a whole life to offer unto God. Not a whole animal, not a whole burnt offering, but a whole life. Not a whole animal to be killed, but a whole life to be lived for God. And so I'm challenging you today to pursue the King in worship. We've got to get a proper understanding of what it means to worship God. Worship is not getting, worship is giving. Worship must be an offering of our whole life. Worship is not just our words, it's not just our actions, but it's our whole lifestyle. It's all, it's our time, it's our talent, it's our treasure. God says, I want you to worship me. I want you to present your bodies to me, a living sacrifice. Everybody say, it's not about me. Worship is not about me. It's not about me. In fact, it would seem even kind of embarrassing to think that that could even creep into our minds, that somehow worship is about us. And it's about, some people say, oh, that was a good worship service. I really felt. Well, the fact that you felt doesn't mean that it was a good or bad worship service. Because what you feel has nothing to do with it. It's not about you at all, at all. It's all about God. If only they'd sing those songs that I like and I could really worship. It's not about me. Are we getting that today? Worship is not about us at all. It's all about God. If only we could do this different or that different. No, it's not about me. It's about God. It's all about Him. It's not even one bit about us. It's all about Him. It's worship is giving ourselves. In fact, often when we look for a feeling, we conclude that we have worshiped because we felt something. I felt something. I must have worshiped. But that's wrong. In fact, if God would just remove our feelings sometimes so we don't depend on them and stop seeking a feeling and then begin to seek God, and to worship Him rather than seeking a feeling. Worship is giving. Everybody say, worship is giving. Worship is giving. in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll probably be talking about this over the coming weeks as Christmas nears, way too quick. It says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king? Everybody say king. King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now here, where we see the first mention of worship in the New Testament. The first mention of worship in the Old Testament was giving, and the first mention of worship in the New Testament is giving. They said, we have come to worship the king. And when they saw the altar, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child Mary, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, the wise men understood how to worship the King of Kings. The wise men understood that they were not coming to Bethlehem to get something. They were going to Bethlehem to give something to the king. And if we're going to pursue the king, if we're going to get in intimacy with God, we've got to learn about true worship. They understood, those wise men, the principle of Scripture, that you never come before a king empty-handed. You always bring a gift. And so every time we come before the king in this house, every time we pursue God in worship, we never come empty-handed. We don't come to get, we come to give. I don't have to get anything out of it, God. We've got to change our perspective, because worship is not about getting, it's about giving. And so today I ask you, have we brought a gift to the King of Kings today? Or did we come into his presence empty-handed? As we close now, we turn to John chapter 9 and verse 31. Abraham was presented with a very difficult scenario. God said, offer your son, your only son Isaac. Everybody say, that's a big ask. I imagine it probably would have birthed a level of anxiety and maybe stress. Who knows? But it was Abraham's act of worship, listen carefully, that led to the provision of God. God still would have required Isaac, but when Abraham worshiped, it led to the provision of God. God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to let go of what I blessed you with. God, you blessed me with a son? Abraham, I want you to let go of what I blessed you with, and I want you to offer it up to me in worship. God, even the stuff that you've given me, God, I'm going to give it back to you in worship. That's what Abraham said when he walked up that mountain. What a crisis. What a crisis Abraham faced right there. But let me tell you, before you have the crisis, God already had the provision in place. And so when you face a crisis, God wants you to worship him, because worship will reveal the provision. Worship will unfold the blessing of God in your life. Worship has the power to release the promise. So don't let the crisis crush you. Don't let the crisis stop you worshiping. Don't just worship God when you feel it. Don't just worship God when everything's going well, because he's going to be faithful to the end. Worship God in your crisis. In fact, the best time to worship God is in your crisis, because worshiping God will reveal the provision of God. And so Abraham's solution came, not after he complained, not after he negotiated with God, but when he submitted to God and he worshiped. And the Bible says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. There's the provision of God. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Let's all stand here today. We're talking about pursuing the King. Taking off our crowns. It's not about me. It's not about my likes or dislikes. It's all about Jesus. And if we can get a true understanding of worship, it'll take you deeper and it will take you closer to the King. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. God, reveal to us. Oh God, the true meaning of worship. Lord, that it's not just the fruit of our lips, oh God, but our life.